much. I thought there at the last, Heather, you were going to try to hit that next to last one up, go to the next one up. It just looked like it, and then you didn't. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 19. Psalms, chapter 19. I want to begin reading here in verse number 7 and read down through verse number 14 where we find our main text today. But first let me have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for Jesus and the opportunity to be in your house today. We thank you, dear Lord, for the ministry and song and the congregational singing, the fellowship, our guests today. Lord, in each of these things, we want to give thanks and praise to you. And we pray now as we look to the Word of God that you may use it to speak to our hearts today. And you might use the Word of God to mold us into a greater and better reflection of your will. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 7. Of Psalm 19. The Word of God says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Here in this psalm, David has in verses 7 down through verse number 10 in particular, he has spoken about the statutes and the judgments and the testimonies and the law of the Lord. Each of those words is used in a different fashion, each one, to speak of the Word of God. The statutes, the judgments, the law, the commandments of God. And he is extolling them, and he is speaking of the virtue and the strength that are found within them. And then in the last part of this chapter, particularly beginning in the second half of verse number 12, David begins to pray. Now, if he doesn't, he doesn't begin it with a set introductory statement, like most of us when we begin to pray, we'll say something like, "Dear Lord Jesus," or "Our Father which is in heaven." David doesn't do that in these verses, but if you'll notice, he begins making requests of the Lord. He says in verse number 12, "Cleanse me." In verse 13, "Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins." Verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight." These are asking things of the Lord. Years and years ago, as a Bible student, I remember getting a copy of Dr. John R. Rice's book, Prayer Asking and receiving. And one of the statements that Dr. Rice made again and again and again, trying to clarify this thing of what is prayer. He said, prayer is asking. And the answer to prayer is receiving. And so prayer is asking. If prayer is asking, here David has prayed and asked of the Lord numerous things. In verse number 14, I think we have expressed the deep longing of David's heart and what should be the deep longing of every sincere born-again believer. And that is that, first of all, my life might be acceptable in God's sight. And then most particularly, that the thoughts of my heart and the words of my mouth might be acceptable in thy sight. You know, I think as I prepared this, I'm not sure exactly why the Lord led me to this text, and I think I am really maybe not the best one to preach this message, because there are times when I feel like I open my mouth and the only reason for opening my mouth is to change feet. Have you ever felt that way? I don't know. One of the things, and this is confession time, I like to joke with people and harass people. There are some people that are, you know, kind of favorite people to harass. And there are times when I'll think of something in a flash of my mind. I'll say, boy, that'd really be funny or cute to say. And I'll say it. And no sooner than it comes out of my mouth and I think, well, that was dumb. Where did that come from? Anybody else here, don't raise your hand, but anybody else here ever have that problem? In that second it went through my brain, it sounded so great and appropriate, and then boom. And there are times when we as individuals do the best we can, and no matter what, we say something inadvertently, and hopefully it's always inadvertently, and it didn't come out right, and somebody's feelings are hurt, and we're at fault. Now, boy, this is a desire of my heart, Lord, that the words of my mouth might be acceptable in thy sight. If you're a news junkie, I don't know whether I'm a news junkie exactly, but I love to watch the news in direct proportion to the amount of that I like to eat. So when I eat breakfast, I'm watching the news. When I eat lunch, I'm watching the news. When I eat supper, I watch the news. So there's a direct correlation there. If you're a news junkie, this week you know that the minority leader in the Senate opened his mouth and stuck his foot in it. And I don't know. He claims it was that we were misinterpreting what he said. But I bet you today how he wished he could turn back the clock a little bit and could say it a little different, because there's been quite a groundswell of reaction to what he said. And I think in that respect, we're all guilty sometimes of opening our mouths and saying something that we wish we could take back. The Bible has a great deal to say about our speech. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6, it says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you might know how you ought to answer every man. And let my speech be gracious and appropriate in my response to every man, is what Paul's speaking of there. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, the Word of God says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Nothing corrupt. Proverbs 21:23 Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. And so here, David is praying, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And it's very appropriate and right that he would put the two thoughts together, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. Because the Bible indicates to us that our tongue is a clear and vivid indicator of what our heart is thinking. In the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 35, it says, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account therefore in the day of judgment. Now, there, you know, when if we were to read verse 35 all by itself, people could debate. I wonder what he's speaking about. He might be speaking about this. He might be speaking about another thing. But when we read 36 right with it, we understand very clearly, contextually, that the Lord Jesus is speaking primarily about the mouth. I have had individuals who have very vulgar mouths say, well, I never even think about it. It just pops out. I never think about it. Yeah, that's probably true. You're not thinking about it. It's what's in your heart. It's not something you had to consciously sit and think about. It's just reflecting the real heart person. And the Bible says that our speech largely gives an accurate indication of what our heart is like. Oh boy, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. As I speak about the words of my mouth being acceptable in God's sight, I want to do that and follow some kind of a logical pattern. And so I'm turning, first of all, to the book of Matthew chapter 22. And this is what I am going to let become the guide to organize what we're saying. In Matthew chapter 22, in verse number 36, someone asked the Lord Jesus, and they didn't do this in a serious and upright fashion. They did it trying to trip up the Lord Jesus. How foolish. But they tried to say something that would get him to speak inappropriately and inadvisedly. In verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto them, and he gives two things. He says two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So here Jesus gives to us the first and the second, one and two, as far as great commandments are concerned. And I'm using a little license and liberty here to not use the exact words in the Word of God, but I think you'll look and listen to what I'm saying and understand, yes, that's the sense. He is saying that we're to love and to respect God with all of our being. That's the first great commandment. And the second great commandment is we're to love and respect our neighbor as ourselves. Now, just word a little differently, a little liberty that way. The first great commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy being. Love and respect him with all thy being. And then the second commandment, the great commandment, is to love our neighbor and respect our neighbor as ourselves. Now, let's look at it that way. Love and respect God with all of our being. In the book of Exodus, chapter 20, and verse number 7 in the Ten Commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." I think each one of us recognize that when we talk about taking the name of God in vain, we understand that that means it is not appropriate, it is not right to use God's name in conjunction with vulgarity or as an oath in the sense of cursing. We know that. But I think it includes much more than that. And I know and you may be like I, when I hear someone, stringing together a couple just crude in words and then somehow at the beginning or ending tacking the name of the Lord Jesus with that or God with that, it makes me want to cringe. Makes me want to step back and get away, because this certainly is vainly taking the Lord God. It is certainly not showing love and respect for God. Now, we know that, and I think every person knows, whether they're Bible people or Christians, they know that somehow there's something innately wrong with using God in conjunction with vulgarity or in a curse. But that word vain means more than that. The word vain, of course, is empty, and it indicates that we must not use the name of the Lord God in a contemptuous, irreverent, or frivolous fashion. He shouldn't be, the subject of joke. It shouldn't be the subject of irreverence or contempt. Rather, when Jesus commanded the disciples and gave them the Lord's Prayer, what did He say in Matthew 6:9? "Hallowed be thy name." And we need to hallow the name of God and not allow it to be something that is used in a contemptuous fashion or in an irreverent or frivolous or vulgar fashion. And why is that? Because God is God. Because He is holy. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse number 20, it says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the world keep silence before Him." I didn't quote that perfectly correct. And the idea is to show reverence before Him because He is holy. The book of Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah fell down on his face when he heard the seraphim calling out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." He is the high and lofty one. He is impeccable in holiness and glory. And how incredible that a mere man, especially a professing Christian, would use his name in vain or would speak of him in a demeaning, contemptuous, or flippant fashion. Now, we're talking about let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, but particularly the words of my mouth, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And the first thing we're considering is we're to love and respect the Lord with all of our being. The second thing, and just two things as far as points in our message, to love and respect our neighbor as ourselves. If you go back to the Ten Commandments, the only thing it mentions in this respect there is that we're not to bear false witness, we're not to lie against, or perjure ourselves at somebody else's expense. But the theme, to love and respect our neighbor as ourselves, requires, or is required, Because our neighbor is created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26. Brother Brian, created in the image of God. So is Sarah. So is David, Judy, Earl, Sharon, Dawn. We go on. We're created in the image of God. I'm created in the image of God. Now, recognize that that image is marred because of sin. But we are created in God's image. And as we are commanded to reverence and respect God, there is a level of reverence, or at least love and respect, that is required because man is created in the image of God. Notice the book of James chapter 3 and verse number 8, speaking about the tongue. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We live in a day, certainly respectful, decent discourse is nearly gone in the public arena. It is gone. People can say the most outlandish and atrocious and evil and vile things about their opponent and think nothing of it. God said it ought not to be. In the public arena it might be gone, but in the household of God it should not be gone with the people of God. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. We need, this demands, I think, a level of respect for all men. In the book of Romans chapter 13, verse number 7, it says, we're to give honor to whom honor's due. And there's Mr. Trevor, made in the image of God. There is a level of respect and respectful discourse and speech that is due to him because of that very fact. This demands that I must not be demeaning, abusive, degrading. It's interesting. I found an example in the Word of God as I was looking at this, where it deals with the angels of God doing battle against the ungodly, the false teachers, and the devil. Verse 11 of 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them. That's the evil false prophets before the Lord. Even the angels would not bring abusive speech against the false teachers before the Lord. Why? Because as people of God, we're to have a level of reverence and respectful speech that the Bible demands. There are other examples of that in the Word of God, but for time we'll not turn there. In the book of Ephesians, it says in chapter 4, in verse number 29, I quoted just a portion of this verse earlier on, the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29, it says in the Word of God, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, the word corrupt is kind of general. The word corrupt, as I look it up in the Greek, means worthless, bad, or corrupt. We're not to have corrupt communication. But if we really want to know what it's talking about, we read the rest of the verse. in the place of corrupt communication should be what kind? In verse number 29, that which is good to the use of edifying. The word edifying means that which uplifts, that which builds up, that which promotes and helps one along. Now, if my speech, to Brother Greig here, if my speech is demeaning, degrading, tearing him down in one fashion or another, that's corrupt communication. What should it be? If my speech is lifting him up, building him up, promoting him in the faith, then it's what? That which is to the use of edifying. And that's what it's speaking about here. I'm not to have speech that would degrade and tear down and destroy and to harm, but my speech ought to be such that it is calculated to build up, not tear down. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, just over a couple verses, in verse number 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Verse number 3, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither, here we go, filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This is this same principle is in other places. The book of Colossians, chapter 3, and verse number 8. The Word of God says in that passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now God is saying here to us as believers, and He's using Paul as the spokesperson as He speaks to you and I, to have the words of our mouth, that they might be acceptable in God's sight. And this is in relationship to man and my dealings with others. My speech should never be what is classified as filthy. And that filthiness, whether it just be in foolishness or in jesting, there ought not to come from this mouth that which is inappropriate in that fashion. Why? Because I'm to show reverence and respect and love for my Christian brother as I would want it shown to myself. Colossians 3:9, without spending any time there, very simple, and includes lying not one to another. The words of my mouth need to be honest words, not lying words. And then one final thing, with the same, just all the different texts that talk about this, there's to be no evil speaking. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1, it says in that text, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Now here, it connects evil speakings with maliciousness, guile or deceitfulness, hypocrisies, that we understand, envies or jealousy, speech that is motivated by jealousy or envy or hypocrisy or deceit or malice. In other texts in the Bible, it speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13, and 2 Thessalonians 3:11. It talks about busybodies and backbiters and gossips. All of those things are motivated by malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envies, jealousies. God says to the child of God, I am to let no corrupt communication proceed out of my mouth, or no speech that could be classified as evil speaking. And so when I look at the book of Psalms, chapter 19 and verse number 14, the prayer of my heart is the same as the prayer that was on the heart of David and coming out in these verses. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And because my mouth and my tongue is such a reflection of my heart, with David I add, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. In the book of Psalms, one other place, the book of Psalms, chapter 141 and verse number 3, David, with this same thought in mind, I don't know that these Psalms were written close to the same time or written on two very different occasions. But in verse number 3 of Psalm 141, David says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. That ought to be the prayer. These ought to be the prayer of every sincere, born-again child of God. Now today I've spoken to believers, and I've spoken something that applies to me and every other individual knows Christ as their Savior. But if you're here today and do not know the Lord Jesus, in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. He came with that express purpose. He died on the cross, and by shedding his blood, he made it possible that by God's grace, initiated by faith, we can be forgiven and become a child of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus. And I thank you for the opportunity to go to the Word of God today. And I pray that you would use the Word of God to speak to our hearts and that we would be open and receptive to what you have to say. Lord, that you would help each of us pray with David, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. It may be that we need to get a little, we need to get alone with you and confess and seek God's forgiveness in that area. Lord, there may be one that doesn't know the Lord as Savior, and we pray that they would come today, and we promise to open the Word of God and show them how they can become a child of God. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Thank you.